You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
For several months now, I've been teaching on Wednesday nights on the gifts of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Ghost, gifts of the Spirit, and we're about to close it out tonight. So, been a good series. Amen? Well, thank you for your enthusiasm. Been a good series. Yes, amen. Yes. And tonight, you know, I broke down, we went through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and went through Acts 2 and Acts 10, Acts 19, and went over all those instances where they were filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4 tells us that. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 10 and spoke with tongues. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 19 and spoke in tongues. And we talked about that. That was the initial evidence, not of being saved, not of going to heaven, not of being washed in the blood, but of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. As a second experience, actually after salvation. In fact, that was a question that Paul asked in Acts 19 when those disciples of John, 12 disciples of John, came up to him, and he asked them if they'd received the Holy Ghost since they believed. Since they believed, that was a valid question. And they said, well, we hadn't even heard of whether there being any Holy Ghost. And he asked, well, what were you baptized to then? In other words, they would have heard about it at least when they were baptized. So he found out they weren't even saved. In their case, they were just following John's preaching and didn't even know about Jesus. So he led them to the Lord, and they got water baptized. Then he laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and all spoke with other tongues. So after we went through all that, we went into the gifts of the Spirit out of 1 Corinthians 12, and we took the first few verses there, first seven verses, and talked about priority, you know, getting your priorities right. The church of Corinth didn't have a problem with tongues. They had a problem with disunity. And what you see over and over is Paul trying to get them in unity. And they had some showboating going on. They had one was said they were of Apollos. One said, I'm a Paul. And he said, no, we can't be having these cliques like this. And then when it came to the gifts, they were kind of separating out on the gifts. You know, one of them spoke in tongues. One of them had a word of wisdom. One had a word of knowledge. And they were actually thinking they were spiritual because of one gift as opposed to another gift. And he takes a lot of detail, like a lawyer, and explains why we need each other and how there's no gift more important than another gift. Are you with me? That we're the body, members in particular. And that's all in the 12th chapter, where he talks about the hand not saying to the eye, I have no need of thee, and the eye not saying to the hand, I have no need of thee. And we are together the church. I am individually a member. I am different than you. Thank God. Hallelujah. You might be saying thank God too. If what the Bible teaches is that we're all different. It doesn't teach we're the same. It teaches uniqueness. We're uniquely different. Gift. See, we are uniquely gifted. We are deficient by design. That's godly. I mean, God made it that way that you don't have everything you need. You need to get hooked up with people. We need church because there's no Lone Rangers in this thing. And truth be known, even Lone Ranger had Tonto. Hello. And so we're part of something bigger than ourselves, and for us to really become all we can be, we're going to have to get together. That's the bottom line. You'll never mature in God. You'll never be all you can be just serving God all by yourself. God never intended that. God started the church. I know men have messed up things over the years, but the church is still God's deal, and it's still right. Amen? And so he goes through this whole thing about these gifts, starting in the 12th chapter, the 8th, 9th, 10th verses. He lists them. And then he talks about the need for all of them, none of them any more important than others. And then he talks about in the 13th chapter how that we must do all these things in love. Love was not a replacement for the gifts. Love was how gifts should be used. Love, it's not an either or. We don't need the gifts, we just need love. No. That wasn't what he was saying. He said, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, have not love, it profits nothing. But then he goes on and says, if I give to the poor and have not love, it means nothing. Are you with me? Or give my body to be burned. So those are good things, to give your life for Christ and then to give to the poor. We don't need to stop doing that, but we need to have the right motives. We need to do it in love. So he sandwiched in between the 12th and 14th chapters, the love chapter. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Tina Turner was wrong. But anyway, so love is how we do things. It's not an either or. Love is just the way we do all things. And he makes that point aptly in the 13th chapter. In the 14th chapter, he talks about church policy, how gifts should operate in the church. What's the protocol? There should be order. You know, in some Pentecostal, extreme Pentecostal churches, it's it scares me even, okay? And God bless them, and they're passionate, and they love God, and I'm for that. I'm for the moving of the Spirit. But then there, the other side of that spectrum, you have complete chaos sometimes in some churches with the gifts and people screaming and hollering, and there's just no order. Then the other side of that coin, you have churches that have nothing going on at all, and it's just dry as toast. I've always heard it like this. If all you have is just the moving of the Spirit, just the Spirit, you'll blow up. If all you have is just the Word with no experiences and no Spirit, you'll dry up. But if you have the dynamic of the Spirit and the direction of the Word, you'll grow up. So we need order. We need the gifts. We want the gifts flowing. We want tongues, interpretation, tongues, gifts of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and certain spirits, gifts of healings, workings of miracles. But there needs to be an order, and God gives us that order. We need to define what they are and not just say any thus saith the Lord is God or any dream or vision is God. We have something more solid than that. Your vision, your dream, my dream, my just putting a thus saith the Lord on it. That's good, and that's well and good if God speaks, but let's make sure it's in line with what he says. Whatever else God has to say revealed to you and I, it's sure not going to contradict what he already said. Can you say amen, somebody? Hallelujah. We have a standard, we have a plumb line, we have a guide to go by. So if your vision is from the Lord, it's going to have to line up with the Word. Sure, God can speak in dreams, and he can speak in visions, and he can speak by word of knowledge and word of, no question. We know that. The Bible says that. But then there is a judge or a governor on that, and that is the Word. God does not. The Spirit and the Word agree. They don't contradict each other. And so sometimes you think you may have heard God, and it could have been too much pizza. We don't know. You might have had a dream, thought it was the Lord, but if you'll examine it, sometimes you begin to say, well, you know what, that wasn't God. That wasn't real. That's not what the Word says. And so thank God we have the Word. Amen. So he goes through these. We've covered six of the gifts and started talking about three of them. I just broke them down in an easily rememberable, if that be a word. I'm creating words now. What I said was this. Okay. Is that you can take the nine gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. And this many books say this. Howard Carter was a great writer on this years ago. Man, I mean, this goes way back. Kenneth Hagin, Lester Summerall. Of course, I came out of John Osteen's church. Brent and I went there for years. He was our pastor. Would agree with this. That the nine gifts, you could divide them into three categories. There are gifts of revelation, gifts that reveal something, which would be three in that category. The word of knowledge reveals the present or the past. The word of wisdom reveals the future. That's predictive. Wisdom also has instruction with it. And we've talked about this in detail. So there's gifts that reveal something, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, gift of discernment of spirits or discerning of spirits. That's not the gift of discernment, but the discerning of spirits specifically. You know, if you were to see into the spirit and see whether bad angels or good angels, whether a demon or not a demon. I mean, it's just see into the spirit and visions that see spirits, that would be discerning of spirits, like John's vision of Revelation, like Paul in Acts 16 chapter, he cast a spirit of divination out of a girl. He knew that. He knew that by the Spirit. After 3 days, her following him and hollering and screaming, you know, he turned to the Spirit. She had a spirit of divination. That's what it says. Well, the spirit of discernment, or discerning of spirits, showed him that. That revealed that to him. So that's a category of three gifts. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, gifts of discerning spirits. And then you could say power gifts, gifts that do something. That would be gifts of healings, gifts plural of healings. And gift of working of miracles, and gift of faith. That's not the same faith we all have. This is a gift divided severally to every man as the to one as the Spirit wills. The gifts only go to one person as the Spirit wills. Faith that we all are born again and believe with, we all have. Romans 12:3 says God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. So that can't be the gift, because the gifts are divided severally as the Spirit wills. And to one is given the word of wisdom. To one is given the word of knowledge. So you see that distinction. So those three gifts are power gifts, gifts that do something. And then we started last Wednesday night on vocal gifts. And I know there's overlaps on this. That would be prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, which would be vocal gifts, gifts that speak or gifts that say something. And general prophecy just edifies, encourages, and exhorts. That's what the Scripture says. Predictions would be word of wisdom. But just to encourage someone by the Spirit, if you had a word for someone to encourage them. Wasn't predictive, wasn't instructive. You just encourage them. The Bible says that prophecy edifies, encourages, and exhorts. So we can see from that that that's just simple a simple gift of prophecy. And I use the example of many times prophecy can be a carrier of other gifts. You might reveal something to someone by a word of knowledge, or reveal a future event, if God so chooses, and you might prophesy to them. So we call it a prophecy, just like we call a Starbucks cup of coffee coffee, although it might have milk in it, or it might have sugar in it. Hello. Or it might be a double shot, one Splenda latte, which that's my drink. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there in case anybody goes by Starbucks. But prophecy, we generally say prophecy about all anything that's declared. Prophecy just means to declare something. Prophetic gift, a prophesied out. But now, just a simple gift of prophecy encourages and edifies and exhorts, according to 1 Corinthians 14, second verse there. So we went over that and talked about that. Now, he makes his case in the 14th chapter, and we're going to get to it. We're there. There like a teddy bear. We're going to get through. 8:30, I'm going to be done. Promise. And I'll keep my promise. I'm not campaigning. I am going to do this, okay? I'm not running for president. I'm really going to do this. I'll be through at 8:30. What we have here is policy. He talks about prophecy being better than tongues, except he interpret. And that's literally what he says. So if a tongue is given, someone gives a tongue, you know, and someone gives an interpretation, that's the equivalent of prophecy. Because that's what it says here. It says that prophecy is better than tongues, except he interpret. Except he interpret. So the interpretation of tongues and prophecy, what we call vocal gifts, you know, if God chooses to have a tongue interpretation, or he chooses to have someone just prophesy something out, that's God's business. That's not ours. It's not our business to decide what gift to use. It's our business to obey God when he decides to use us in a gift. That makes sense? And let God, you know, figure all that out. I know a lot of times we just think, well, why don't we just prophesy it out? Well, if God said give a tongue, that's what we should do. If he said prophesy, that's what we should do. Now, I've made a huge case on this, so I've been on this for 2 months. This gift of tongues is not what happened in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. They all spoke with tongues in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. This gift of tongues in a church service is given to one as the Spirit wills. But in Acts 2, they all spoke with tongues. In Acts 19, they all spoke with tongues. In Acts 10, they all spoke with tongues. So there must be a difference between being baptized with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues and then the gift of tongues, which should be accompanied by interpretation of tongues. Amen? And the difference is the will. The difference is one is as the Spirit wills, the one other is as you will. Just like we all have faith, but that's not the gift of faith, which is only given to one by the Spirit. Can you say amen, somebody? Hallelujah. So if you just do a little detective work and let the Bible speak for itself, this stuff becomes clear. In a church service, the whole point of the gifts moving in a church service is to edify the whole church. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:7 says. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, when something is given, we all profit from that. He wasn't saying that every one of us would have a manifestation. He's saying the manifestation of the Spirit is given to profit everyone. Because he goes right off into, that's a seventh verse, right off into the eighth verse and tells us to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Are you with me? To another, the word, to another, the gift of discerning the Spirit. To another. So the whole point is that the gifts come out individually as the Spirit wills, but the manifestation is for everybody to profit with. And that's the point of the gift, or any calling, or any anointing. My gift to teach that God put on my life years ago, and then gift to pastor. 30 years now I've been pastoring this church. It's not for me, it's for you. It's to profit you and benefit you. Are you with me? Now, I get benefits, sure, but it's not for me to hide and hold on to, put it under candle. No. I'm going to let it shine. You know the song. Come on. So the anointing is always for others. Think about Acts 10:38. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus was quoting Isaiah 61. We see how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's what the anointing was on him to do. In Luke 4, chapter 18, verse, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The anointing was to help others, to heal brokenhearted, set at liberty them that are bruised. Amen? all those things. So my calling is for others. If you have a gift, it's not to exalt you, it's to exalt the church. And this is some of the problems they were having in Corinth, is that they were just taking over services, and there has to be order. That's why we have order in this church. If you have something from the Lord and you want to share it, raise your hand. Don't interrupt. Don't just, because I, you know, if you want to get crazy, I can get crazy. Hello. But I'll give you time, but let's be recognized. We want everybody to get the benefit from that. And what if we were a huge church? Well, man, you'd need to come down and get the microphone. So you'd need to be recognized for that. We came out of a huge church, Lakewood Church, and when a tongue was given or interpretation was given or prophecy was given, you know, they had to be recognized because if you're on this side, you couldn't hear them on that side giving it. Everybody couldn't benefit from it. Are you with me? So there were channels, protocol, you know, there were people in place. There was a pastor. There was someone up front, you know. There were ushers, and you need to be recognized so we can all benefit from it. You don't want to give a tongue in the middle of a song. No one's going to hear it. Are you with me? Nobody benefit from it. Interpretation would just be drowned out by the singing, you know. So he's talking about things like that. Policy, the way we handle it. And he comes down to this, and this is kind of where we got to. In the 12th verse, that's where we got to last Wednesday night. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and that's good, we should want to flow in the Spirit. We should want these things. They are still around. They have not passed away. They'll be here till Jesus comes. But we want them to be done decently and in order, which he ends this chapter up with, incidentally. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be done for the edification, the building up, the encouragement, the charging up of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, we want to benefit the church. So our prayers for the moving of the Spirit should be for the whole church. If it happens to be you that God uses or somebody else, it doesn't matter. We're just believing the church will be benefited from the moving of the Spirit. It's not about showboating. It's not about, you know, exalting myself or you or some other person. That's the whole point. And that should be our motivation in all that we do. If we have a revelation from God, if we have a desire, you know, to move in ministry or to go out and help the poor. It's not about putting our name on a food ministry. Are you with me? Or putting our name, I think it was Alexander Pope said, he said, he who never places in the stone his name builds the church to God, not to fame. Something along those lines. And that should be something we always examine as motivation. Amen? It's not about us. It's about others. It's always about others. And we want God to move on us to help others. We want the anointing on us to bless others. So he says, even as you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may excel. Oh, praise God. That's what I want to do. Amen? I want to excel to the edifying. I want to be excellent in edifying others. I want to be charged up to help others, because that's what we are about, is helping others. Gifts are about other people. You know, and that should be our motivation even with the gifts. We want the gifts because we want to bless others. You know, there's people that need to be healed. There's people that need to be encouraged. There's people that need that personal touch, as it were. There are people that need a miracle. There's people that need a move of the Spirit. Maybe you're just doing fine, but you know what? Everybody's not doing fine. Hello. And if we just think in terms of how I feel when I walk in, well, that's not. We ought to be thinking about the whole. Good stuff. Amen. Therefore, 13th verse, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, I don't think he's saying that everybody that speaks in tongues should interpret. He's talking about the gift of tongues in the service. He's talking about if the gift of tongues is there and there's no interpretation, we need to pray that interpretation is given. Amen? Because that would fly in the face of this whole point he's made, that one is given this and one is given that and one is given that. And the whole 12th chapter where he talks about an eye and a hand and a foot. Are you with me? So he's not saying we should all pray that we interpret. He's sure not talking about our personal prayer language. He's talking about church. Hello? And I don't know that he's being sarcastic here, but I know he is sarcastic. Another verse down here a little later on, you know, that if we're so, you know, dead set on getting up and giving a tongue, we ought to pray we give interpretation, because just giving the tongue, letting it hang there, is not going to help anybody. Hello. And he's not talking about personal prayer, because that's not even the context of this. This whole context is in the church service. So he's saying, therefore let him who speaks, therefore what? Therefore, what? We just got through making a case, we ought to seek to excel and edify the whole church. Therefore, let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. In other words, the church is about having some understanding. It's about having somebody understand what's being said. Hello. And if we're going to come up here, and if I'm going to come up here and just speak in tongues, then I need to interpret it. Now, that's not going to happen. I mean, because there are people that interpret and people that give tongues, and I'm going to speak in a language you can understand unless I have a gift. But I'm not going to give it if someone's not going to interpret it. Are you out there? Because it doesn't make any sense. It's about edifying others. Hallelujah. Woo! Okay, so, 17th verse. Let's back up. I'm trying to cover a lot of ground here. I'm not going to get through all this. I'm going to skip some things here in a minute. Now, he says this. Otherwise, 16th verse, if you bless with the Spirit, think about it this way. With the Spirit meaning in tongues. That's what he's talking about. Because to pray in the Spirit is not to be really serious and intent. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in the Holy Ghost. It's to pray in tongues. He that prays in a known tongue, his spirit prayeth. He just established that in this chapter. And now he says, brethren, 16th verse. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? You indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Case in point, we're sitting at the table, we're having food, Pecos, would you bless the food? And Pecos goes, oh, shabalalama, kalalama, yalalama, kata. And everybody goes, amen. I don't know what he said. He doesn't know what he said. Are you with me? Are you out there? If he did, it wouldn't be tongues, because your mind is unfruitful. But now, it didn't say he did a bad job. He says, you do well. Didn't know what it said? But the problem was, there were other people there. It didn't edify anybody. And nobody can really say amen to that, because I don't know what you said anyway. So as you follow the thought along here, it says, 17th verse, indeed, you give thanks well, but the other's not edified. What's the difference here then? Is he saying, let's don't speak in tongues? Well, that can't be the case, because you know what the next verse says. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church. Woo! Can you say amen, somebody? Think about it now. See, this is church policy. He's talking about how the gift should operate in the church. He's not talking about your prayer language. He's talking about the gift of tongues with the gift of interpretation of tongues. And the whole point of all that is that people would be edified. Others, the church, would be blessed and helped by that. And so he says, you indeed do give thanks well if you pray over your food in tongues in front of everybody, but the other is not edified. So we're not saying it's wrong to pray in tongues. We're saying, look, if somebody's present, speak in a language they can understand so they can benefit and everybody can say amen. Can you say amen, somebody? Amen. Now, am I against tongues? Is that what he's saying? No. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, he believes in the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues. He just got through talking about that in great detail. Are you with me? He believes that it's equivalent to prophecy, because he just got through talking about that in earlier verses, that prophecy is greater than tongues unless you interpret. Are you with me? So he's talking about a situation. He's talking about a specific thing. He's talking about a church service, a gathering of people where other people are present. Whether it be in a building or church, or whether it's sitting around the table fixing to eat, whatever. We're always fixing to do something in Texas, you know. That when we pray, it's not a sign of spirituality to just go, shop, la, la, ma, ka, la, la, you know, over the food And I know we do that sometimes, you know, but when we're praying, we ought to, with people present, we ought to say something they can all understand. Unless we're all having a prayer meeting, we're all praying together, or all worshiping God, that's different because we're not talking to each other there anyway. Amen? I mean, if we're having a prayer meeting and we're all praying, we're not talking to each other. Are you out there? Or we're having a praise meeting, we're all praising, we're not talking to each other. Now, I don't have a problem with that at all. We can do, when we're singing in here, I hear people singing in tongues. That's fine. That's awesome because we're not talking to each other anyway. We're talking to God. But now, as soon as I take the pulpit, I need to talk to you in English or Texan. It's a form of English. You know, Texan is a form of English. Why? Because I want to teach you also. I love that word also because that's volumes, speaks volumes. I believe when you're praying in other tongues that you're being taught. I believe revelation is flowing. I believe God is ministering to your spirit and you're being taught. But others aren't being taught also. If I stood up here for an hour and just prayed in tongues, just talked in tongues, and you just sat there and stared at me with your mouth open, I would get benefit from that. You wouldn't. Wouldn't help you one bit. It'd help me. In fact, I believe I'd get revelation. By my mouth, I would be taught. But he's saying by my mouth, I would rather teach others also. When I'm in a setting like this, when we're in a church and your attention is on me and I'm teaching you, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than that I might teach others also, also than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's revealing because that means that when I'm praying in tongues, I am being taught. God is ministering to me and mysteries are being revealed to me. And whether I realize it or not, my spirit is being built up. When a man prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit is edified, built up, charged up. That's what he said. But see, the other's not, unless there's interpretation. So that's the point that he's making there. And he makes it aptly, I think, that it's about ministering to others. Skip down to the 26th verse. The rest that talks about tongues being assigned, prophesying being assigned, and so on and so forth. 26th verse. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Okay. Now this I believe seriously. Don't take me wrong. I think he is saying this a little sarcastically. Okay. And that's okay. He had feelings. He had emotion. He's making an argument, making a point. This doesn't take away from the word. I think the context of it is, you know, all of y'all are so spiritual. Everybody comes together. Everybody's got something. But there's no order. That was what he's trying to get to. He was specific on how things should go. You can't have someone get up because they feel the Spirit or sense the Spirit just take over a service because there's other things going on. There's worship going on. Maybe I'm teaching and that's going on. There should be recognition simply because we want everybody to benefit from it. And sometimes it's not the time right then. It's best to wait maybe to the end of the service or wait till the song's over and then everybody can benefit from it. Now, all of a sudden, when someone has something from God, doesn't all of a sudden mean that they know how this whole service should flow, that they're automatically know about running a church and a service, that they're gifted to pastor. That's what I'm here for, is to orchestrate. Are you with me? I don't flow in all the gifts. I don't have everything everybody has, but you know, I am the leader and I should have order. Because without somebody recognizing, then it would just be carte blanche. Somebody would stand up, take over. Another person stand up, take over. It would be stopping to it. Well, I felt the Spirit. We all feel the Spirit, and that's fine, and we're for that. But there has to be some kind of protocol or order. Who's in charge? Are you with me? Not as a dictator, but just to oversee. Does that make sense? You can't, you know, and sometimes I'm accused of quenching the Spirit because it don't allow something to go on at a certain time. And that's not the case. I just don't feel at that point it's the time to give that. Are you with me? And I have to answer to God for that. I have to answer to God what I allow and disallow. Are you out there? I mean, it's almost like go to locks and three bears. I mean, some people come to church think we're too Holy Ghost. Some people think we're not Holy Ghost enough. But the porridge is too hot. It's too cold. The bed just too soft, too hard. I can't make everybody happy. But I do have to count to God. I have to give an account to God about that. And there are times I think that it's just not the time. You know, one thing I have a problem with as a pastor is that if one person is giving a tongue every single service, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, nonstop, there's never a break, I feel like we lose the spontaneity. I have a problem believing that's God, because then we could just work it into a bulletin, and people lose faith in it. They'll think, well, here we go. Okay, we've had the songs, now it's time to give that tongue or to give that prophecy, and it's that person give. There's no spontaneity. There's no freshness to it, as it were. Are you with me? It's not like ordering song service. It's not like teaching. It's not like the times we set aside for the offering. These are by the Spirit. Are you with me? So when I see that, I usually sit down and talk with someone personally. I try to take care of it, you know, privately. And then if nothing's taken care of there, then I just do it publicly. Are you with me? Because we're going to have order, and we want the Holy Ghost to move. We don't want to can the Holy Ghost. Y'all out there? Okay. You may disagree with that. You got to love me. You know, when you start passing a church, you can do it the way you want to. Anyway, y'all out there? We want the Holy Ghost to move. We just want order. We want this what the Bible talks about here, to rule. Not feeling, not just emotion, not because we feel like we have something, but because we feel like, because we sense the move of the Spirit and we're following His protocol and His order. That's a good thing. It's always a good thing. How's it then, brethren? 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done to edification. And I believe there is a little sarcasm here. I think they were all coming together. It was like a free-for-all. And there wasn't much order at all. And everybody's trying to get their say in. Hello. Kind of like presidential debates. But anyway, he said, we ought to be thinking about edifying everybody here. Let's back up. And then he gets down. 27 verse. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two, or the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. That's good. So it wouldn't be just giving tongues all night long, would it? It's at two or three, at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. There's two ways you can interpret that. You know, you can say two or three people or two or three tongues. I think anyone would work on that. But no question that someone needs to interpret those tongues when they're given. I know what Brother Osteen at Lakewood Church, John Osteen, he wouldn't allow more than three tongues with three interpretations. Once in a service, three tongues were given, he said, okay, we've had three tongues, and we've had three interpretations. If anybody has anything else, we just need to prophesy it out. Are you with me? Because it says two, at the most three, and let one interpret. There are those that hold to three people. Let just two people give a tongue, or three people give a tongue, and let one interpret. Now, I wouldn't really have a problem with either one of those, but it tells me also that it's not a free-for-all. Doesn't it say that? Because what we see here, there's some order, there are some limits, there are some minimums and maximums. So you wouldn't come here and just have 100 tongues, 100 interpretations in a service, because that would just be out of line. Even Paul said, no, this is getting out of hand. Y'all got to have some order here. We want the Spirit to flow, but we can't just have a tongue after tongue after tongue after tongue after tongue after tongue just endlessly without any cutoff to this thing. So now, if somebody's up here ministering and they're praying over people, that's a little different. You know, I could see that being different because they're ministering to each individual. We have a guest minister. They're praying for each person. It's a little different than me standing up here or someone from the congregation giving a tongue. We should limit it. Are you with me? I've done that before, and I think that's proper. I have a scripture on it. Are you out there? So it says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two, at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, this is interesting, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That would pretty well cover if you were going to another church and you didn't know if they had someone that interpreted. You didn't know necessarily if they flowed in the Spirit, and you just got up and stood on the chair and said, well, bless God, I got something, I'm giving it. Well, no, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to wait until you know. Because if there's no interpreter, you're not supposed to give a tongue. Isn't that what it says? So if you're in a new church, you don't know if they have anybody that interprets, do you? You'd have to go a while to figure that out, to know that. So to interrupt a service and say, well, that's what the Holy Ghost told me to do, well, you know, you got to watch it. The Holy Ghost has told Paul write this too, didn't he? So I can tell you without a doubt, no dream or vision, no feeling here. I can tell you from the Scripture what the Holy Ghost says to do. He says, keep quiet until you know whether it's an interpreter or not. It's helping anybody. Okay, I'm trying to keep it light, but also be firm at the same time. Okay, and we don't have this problem here. I'm preaching the choir here. Not that this hadn't come up. It's come up lots of times over the years. I've had to address this before. I've had to talk to people individually. Because people have good hearts. They just don't know. They hadn't been taught. We can't get upset and mad about it. But we have to maintain order. Are you out there? Okay. So, that was 20... Goodness gracious. I'm going to put my glasses on here in a minute. 28th verse. Is that where we were? Yeah, I love that. That's a good verse. Okay. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now listen to this. But if anything be revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. I've heard this taught that in a church we can all prophesy. It says, let two or three prophets speak. He's talking to the prophets. He just got through talking to either two or three people who give a tongue or two or three tongues in a service. And then he says to the prophets, let two or three prophets speak. He even put a stop on that too. I think that's interesting too, where they didn't take over the service. Let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. If anything's revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you may all prophesy. The prophets can prophesy. Not everybody in the church. You can all prophesy one by one, two or three. Now, if he's saying everybody in church can prophesy one by one, he just negated what he just said before that when he said, let two or three prophesy. Isn't that right? Context. Everybody say context. And it just ruins everything, doesn't it, when you put it in context? Goodness gracious, we could come up with all kinds of great doctrines if we didn't have to use context. We have, let me tell you. This church has started on scriptures out of context. But the context was, to the prophets, two or three may speak. Okay? And let the other judge. If one's revealed to another, let the other be quiet while the other one's given it. And you may all prophesy one by one, two or three. Two or three. You can all prophesy. The prophets can prophesy. All of them. They'll only get a word in. If you're a prophet, we got two or three we'll allow, and you may all prophesy one by one, but not everybody in the whole church. That was the prophets. Okay. And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I just had to. I couldn't help myself. Well, if you couldn't help yourself, then that's not the spirit of the prophet. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I can say yes or no. I can give it or hold it. I hear people say, well, I've got something, I just couldn't hold it. Well, yeah, well, you know, the Bible says spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. Couldn't help myself. I had to get up and give it. I had to interrupt. No, you didn't have to interrupt. You could have waited and could have held it. It would still have been there at the end of the service. Are you with me? The spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. Spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. Y'all see that? Okay. The spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So he wants order, but he wants peace. Not interruptions. Amen. Not showboating. Not hollering over someone. You know, not taking over. Not submitting to anybody or anything. No. He wants peace. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And this is the one I love. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Oh, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding when I say that. Now, let me put that in context. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Stay with me. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. He's not saying women can't speak at all in church. Go read the 11th chapter where he tells women how they can prophesy. with their head covered. He tells them how to prophesy. How do you prophesy in church without speaking? What about Annas, the prophetess that knew Jesus, recognized him as the Savior when he was a little baby? What about Philip in the book of Acts, had four virgin daughters that prophesied, the Bible says? What about the elder women teaching the younger women? Come on. What about Deborah, the judge of the Old Testament? Come on. You have many cases where women spoke in church. But what was going on here, and I can tell you exactly what's going on here, because it's this way in many countries in the Middle East and overseas even right now. And I've been to India. I spent 6 weeks in India one time, 3 weeks another. I spoke in 38 churches there while I was there. And every single church I spoke in, they were Pentecostal-type churches. The women sat on one side and the men sat on the other. And that was the custom. And they did that during Bible days. All the women sat on one side and all the men sat on the other. Now, what was happening when a woman didn't understand something or wanted clarification, she'd holler over to her husband and ask, "What's that about? I don't understand that." "Well, that's not what you said." And he's saying, let the women keep silent in the church. If they would learn anything from their husband, let them ask them at home instead of ask them in church. It's a shame for a woman to speak in church in that context. Woo, you getting this? The context was asking their husband something in church across the aisle. If they would learn anything, let them ask their husband at home. Y'all catching that? Because that just flies in the face of things that he said to women about how they should prophesy in the 11th chapter and several scriptures in the Bible talks about teaching and women doing all kinds of things. But see, not knowing the culture, that we lose that. We read that and we don't have a clue. Because right now we got women, men all sitting all over the place. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But back then, they all sat on each side. Women on one side, men on the other. Okay, does that clear anything up? That to me, it makes perfect sense. Having gone to India, I saw that immediately. I thought, I know exactly what that is. Okay, let's go a little further. Let me close it out. If they learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. At their own husbands, evidently, they're asking the speaker even in church. Kind of like Kay just did. How come you like that? Oh, stay with me. Not beating you, okay? I love you, you know that. If they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in church. Or did the Word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached? He's saying, I'm from God. I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit's saying. That's what Paul was saying. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Man, that's pretty strong. But if anyone wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. A lot of people I've had to say that to. Therefore, brethren, let me close this out. I've gone over a minute or two. Goodness, this is just like the presidential debates. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Man, that's good stuff. That is a rich chapter, really, when you look at it. So we shouldn't be forbidding to speak with tongues, but we should want it done in order. Amen?